The Apostle Paul was a soldier, and a fierce one at that. A soldier of Jesus Christ, who endured lots of hardship in his battle. From the time of his salvation, he was engaged in the dangerous and deadly war that we call spiritual warfare. He suffered in battle greatly and lived on the brink of death every single day, but he never retreated. And I think if we could ask Paul what he was fighting for, he would say, "I fought for the truth of who God was. I fought to glorify Christ." Never did Paul fight for personal achievement, personal gain, or personal comfort. But it was for the love of the truth and of his Savior, the love of sinners, and the love of the saints that kept him going. Can you imagine? I am ashamed to say, but if it would have been, it would have been so hard, and honestly, I would have had such a hard time with all that criticism that he received all the time. It would have been hard not to shrink away or give up. Remember before we started talking about giving for the last 3 weeks, and before Christmas break, Titus had come back to Paul and told him of the Corinthians' repentance and their relationship being restored with Paul. They were again confident in Paul's integrity and authority. But we're going to see in the next three chapters after this that there are still some pockets of resistance and some false teachers and those who follow them who were resisting Paul and the truth. So in this chapter, Paul goes on the attack, and he gets very direct about spiritual warfare, and he defines himself as a soldier. So let's start reading in verses 2 Corinthians 10, and we're going to read 1 through 5. "Now I, Paul, myself urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am meek when face to face with you, but bold towards you when I am absent, I ask that when I am present, I need not be bold with the confidence with which I propose to be courageous against some who regard us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." What Paul says here is, "I'm pleading with you, not because I'm weak, but because I'm compassionate." Jesus wasn't weak. Jesus wasn't wimpy. Jesus wasn't a coward. He didn't lack courage, but he did possess humility and compassion, and he pled with sinners patiently to repent before he went to war against them. So we see the Judaizers here are opposing Paul and putting doubts in the mind of the believers by saying things like, "How can you really trust someone that hides behind his letters but cannot face you like a man? How can he really be such a super spiritual person? Why is he just a man of the flesh? Why he is just a man of flesh like anyone else?" Paint a person one shade until others believe it. That was the strategy. If the Judaizers could move their understanding away from the spiritual part of the Christian message and the messenger, then they could strike down the teaching of the gospel, or at least water it down so that it had no effect upon the Corinthians. In verse 2, he says, "I ask that when I do come, I will not be driven toward the boldness that I intend to show toward those who regard us as if we walked according to the flesh, like men without spirit." The reason Paul acted the way he did when he was there was because he was so compassionate. But if he had to be, he could be less than compassionate for sure. But he chose to act with the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Meekness and gentleness never implies weakness, but one's strengths, abilities, and response under the control of the Holy Spirit. And I love that. And let me read it again. It's so good. Meekness and gentleness never imply weakness, but one's strength, abilities, and response under the control of the Holy Spirit. Wow, could I or we be that person every day, responding in meekness and gentleness under the control of the Holy Spirit at every situation? But what Paul is saying here, if I had a choice, I would like to be there and not have to be bold or courageous to those who regard us as if we were walked according to the flesh. To those who were treating him as if he was some lustful, greedy, proud person driven by inner corruption. If I have to deal with those who slandered me by saying I am a weak and cowardly person, face to face, and only bold when I am absent, if I have to deal with those who have detracted my name, I'll do it. If I have to be courageous, I'll be courageous. But I would rather be compassionate. And I pray that we could all have a heart like that, that when you're misjudged or misquoted or misunderstood. And too often for me, I'm going to be honest, the first response that I have is to be defensive in a way that causes dissension. But I love Paul's heart here. He is and wants to be compassionate because his true heart is the love of the sinners and glorifying God and spreading the gospel. Is that my main goal? Is that your main goal? To glorify Jesus even when it's hard or when we are being challenged in some way? We need to examine ourselves often. Am I a person that's easily offended or always takes things personal? Proverbs 18:19 says, "A brother offended is harder to win over than a fortified city. And contentions separating families are like the bars of a castle." And God's been teaching me so much about this lately, and I've realized that I'm actually way more selfish than I ever thought I was. Getting defensive or taking things personal is really selfishness at its core. Because guess who we're focused on? Me. Next, we read on in the Amplified, verses 3-5. "For though we walk in the flesh as mortal men, we are not carrying out our spiritual warfare according to the flesh and using the weapons of man. The weapons of our warfare are not physical weapons of flesh and blood. Our weapons are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying sophisticated arguments and every exalted and proud thing that sets itself up against the true knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought and purpose captive to the obedience of Christ." The Christian soldier, as he engages in spiritual warfare, must be compassionate. That is, he must be patient and long-suffering with people. We must be courageous when the battle comes and it's time to fight. But when we fight, if we're going to win, we have to be armed for it. So Paul here is saying, you want to do battle with me? I give you a warning. You look at me and see a man, but when we go to battle, I don't use human weapons. I don't fight on your level. Life and ministry for Paul was war. And you know what? It's war for all of us on one level or the other. But we are human, and we don't have to fight it with human weapons, though. It's war, and we're all engaged in it. The kingdom of darkness is our opponent, and we are fighting for the truth and the preservation of it. We are fighting for the honor of Jesus Christ. We are fighting for the salvation and the integrity of the saints. 2 Corinthians 6:7 says, "In speaking the word of truth and the power of God by the weapons of righteousness, for the right hand like holding the sword to attack, and for the left like holding the shield to defend." Paul comes at him with both guns blazing in both hands. He's got a shield in one and a sword in the other. And that's how we have to be. Ephesians 6 reminds us, take on the whole armor of God. For we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies. We engage in a warfare on a supernatural level against demonic hosts. 1 Timothy reminds us, 1:18, Paul reminds Timothy to keep fighting the good fight. It's not easy, but keep doing it. 2 Timothy 2:3, endure hardness of suffering as a soldier. Timothy says at the end of his life in 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. And I know that's what we all want to hear at the end. So verse 3 reminds us that we are not warring according to the flesh. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destructions of fortresses. Human weapons have no effect. Human weapons cannot fight the kingdom of darkness or deal with principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world of spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies. Human weapons cannot liberate souls from the kingdom of darkness or transform sinners or sanctify saints or fight against darkness or Satan's. It has no effect on eternal souls. So what are these weapons of the flesh? Human reason, human wisdom, human plans or arguments of rationalizing, organization, skill, eloquence, personality, cleverness, entertainment. These are all simply weapons of flesh or things you can use to fight the battles on a human level. But in verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not of flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. And what he's saying here is we don't fight with fleshly weapons, but they are weapons of God. They come down from heaven, pulled down from God's arsenal. And what a cool picture. I think about all the people that go shooting out here, you know, in different places. And that arsenal, we get to pull down our arsenal from God. So we have divinely powerful weapons for the destruction of fortresses. And in the mind of these people reading this letter, a fortress was a very powerful image. The word fortress means a heavenly, protected, and impenetrable building. It also means a stronghold. The forts that they had at that time had great towers where people could scout and see the enemy armies coming, and they could fire weapons at them. Now, Paul knew these fortresses very well. In fact, Paul lived his whole life in one of them as he was born and raised in an anti-God system. Then on the Damascus Road, his fortress was smashed to bits, and he was led captive to Jesus Christ. Praise God, strongholds can be pulled down. Paul knew what it was like to be set free from those strongholds or fortresses, and so can we. We all have areas that might be considered a stronghold in our lives. Paul is speaking of a hard place. He is speaking of an unbending place. He is speaking of an area contended for. A stronghold is any place in our life that seems to be an area of contention. It is anything that poses a threat to our spiritual progress, anything that keeps us from our full potential in Christ. Maybe your stronghold is bitterness and thoughts that say they hurt you and you deserve to feel this way. Maybe your stronghold is fear of failure, of making another mistake, or pleasing others. Maybe it's jealousy and looking around at what others have. Maybe it's materialism and you're focused on the things of this world. Maybe your stronghold is worry. Maybe it's a stronghold of distraction. Maybe it's lust and you have entertained thoughts you shouldn't have. So how do we combat these strongholds? So what Paul goes on to say in verse 5 is, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. The only way to wage successful spiritual warfare is by abandoning worldly ways and worldly attitudes. Every concept, every opinion, every philosophy, every theory, every thought that is against God, that's defeating a fortress. Then, putting on the armor of God, as we see in Ephesians 6, 13 through 17. I'm going to read it. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The belt of truth is about learning the scriptures to keep the strongholds and imaginations in our minds from taking root. If we want to fight the spiritual war, we need to learn the word. And here's an important truth. Only as you live by the word of God can you fight by the word of God. It is only the word that you live that becomes the sword of the Spirit for you personally. When we become one with the word of God, and it lives, and it breathes in us, and it speaks through us, then we are guaranteed mighty victories. And I've shared with you girls before, but I have struggled at times in my life with worry and anxiety. And about 16 years ago, right after I started being a real estate agent, where your income goes like this, and it's not very stable, I really struggled with worry about our finances. I got to the point where I was having a hard time sleeping and not getting overwhelmed all day long. I would pray about it and try to give it to the Lord, but just couldn't get over it. Dan would tease me and say, if you're going to worry, or if you're going to sin, do something funner than worry, which wasn't very funny to me, but it was to him. He tried to be compassionate, and we would pray about it and talk about it, and he would always remind me of how faithful God had always been, but I still struggled. And we were attending Shadow Mountain at the time, and they were starting a home fellowship, and they were going to be doing a study called Crown Financial Ministries, where you basically do a Bible study and have homework about finances and tithing and what God says about it. Part of the homework was to memorize a scripture every week. And to do that, they gave us each a CD to music with scriptures, which, by the way, was amazing. You just put it in your car, and you're singing scriptures over and over, which we do sing a lot of those here, but some of them were really long, and I would have never been able to memorize them, but thankfully I did by that. It was an awesome way to learn. Between the study of the Word and what God says about how you've used finances and tithing and all, God did a miracle for me, and he really relieved me of my worrying. And I truly began to trust him in an area... I began to give or tithe with a joyful heart for the first time. I saw God do so many miracles in so many people's lives in that Bible study, and we all began to discover his truths. But the coolest thing was I began to experience the truth of God's word in this. Romans 12:2 says, "And do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." By memorizing the scriptures each week that specifically had to do with finances and trusting the Lord, I understood what it meant to have my mind be transformed and renewed so that I could experience the will of God, which is good and acceptable and perfect. God wanted me to understand what his will for me was in this area, in this trial, and it was to learn what the will of God is, which is always good and acceptable and perfect. You see, our minds can't be left blank. Our minds are always thinking. So by memorizing the word, every time I would start to worry or a thought that wasn't his will came into my mind, I would recite in my mind a scripture that I'd memorized, and the coolest thing ever happened. I would begin to enjoy this. Philippians 4:7 says, "And the peace of God, that peace which reassures the heart, that peace which transcends all understanding, that peace which stands guard over your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus is yours." And then this, Colossians 3:15. "Let the peace of God, the inner man, the inner calm of the one who walks daily with him, be the controlling factor in your hearts, deciding and settling questions that arise. To this peace, indeed, you were called as a member in one body of believers, and be thankful to God always." You see, God knew that I would stand here one day and be able to proclaim that he is faithful and true. God allowed me to go through this trial so that he could show me how much I needed him and to allow his word to transform my mind with the sword of the Spirit, which is his truth. You want to fight the spiritual war? Learn the word. Learn how to deal with lies, with the truth. Paul says, "I'm not going to waste my time fighting on your level with your weapons. I'm just going to bring the word of God and let it do its work." Rebellion ends when truth prevails. Only the word of God can smash the lies, and if we're going to be out there in the spiritual war, we need to be armed. We need to know the word of God. So let me ask you, what strongholds or lies are you dealing with that need the truth of God's word applied to it today? Take the word of the sword of the Spirit and literally cut off those lies in your mind and replace them with the word of God. Paul wrote this letter to the believers who were swaying in their faith because of the Judaizers that were causing dissension. Paul knew this and that a lot of people were being convinced by the wisdom of men, and that's not salvation. The word is a weapon that smashed the strongholds that people have built up against the knowledge of God. Paul wasn't afraid to come against these people and their lies. "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation," Romans 1:16 says. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword." And back in 2 Corinthians 4:5, Paul said, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves merely as your bondservant for Jesus' sake." Paul wasn't content to destroy their strongholds or lies that they were believing about him or God, but his desire was to bring the people, even the Judaizers, under the saving grace of Jesus Christ. He doesn't just say that we're destroying speculations and every lofty thing. He says we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We're bringing them to the truth, and we're bringing them under the submission of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:6 says, "And we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete." Obedience is always the mark of true salvation. John 14:15 says, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." Or in Matthew 7:24, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock." So let me ask you, what is your foundation made of today? Is it built on the rock of Jesus Christ? We are all called into spiritual war. Maybe that war is your own strongholds. Maybe that war is trying to lead someone you love who has lies about Jesus, who Jesus is, built up as a fortress. We have to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ in every area of our lives. We need to apply the word of and know it and use it to help ourselves and those around us. A good soldier, which is who we are, is compassionate, courageous, and competent. Yeah. Missing my two pages. I'm missing two pages at the very end here. Oh, it's a cool story. Will you see if it's in my folder right there, dear? Oh, here it is. Okay. I just was like, oh. Was like, oh, here comes my trusty helper. Oh, thank you, dear. So let me say that. A good soldier, which is who we are, is compassionate, courageous, and competent. So how do we deal in this world with spiritual warfare? Tenderly, patiently, compassionately, courageously. And when it comes to war, we better know the word because it's the only way to fight the strongholds. When I read this story that I thought was really cool, it's a good analogy. When Timothy first joined the army, he was so excited. He knew he was fighting an important war. And above all, his heart thrilled at the thought of serving underneath his captain, the one who had saved his life and enlisted him in his army. His enthusiasm bubbled over into everything he did and to everyone he met. Whatever task he was assigned, whether big or small, Timothy had attacked with joy and enthusiasm. He might not see how, but he knew the drills and tasks before him were all part of an important war. Otherwise, the captain wouldn't have assigned them. And he knew that after the war ended, the captain would take them all to live in the new kingdom together. When other soldiers annoyed him, Timothy let their words fall off his shoulders. His enemy would like nothing more than to get him to waste their energies in anger at each other. You could say Timothy was a soldier with a mission. He knew why he was there, whom he was serving, and where he was going, and he let that knowledge put a joy and delight into everything he did. But as the weeks went by, Timothy gradually lost sight of the big picture. He, like so many of his fellow soldiers, got caught up in just making it from day to day. He still did his drills and tasks, but he did them as a man checking a box. He began allowing other soldiers' comments to irritate him. Worse still, he began being critical of others. Timothy was no longer a soldier with a mission. One day, Timothy bumped into another soldier named Zach. Zach was struggling with a lack of joy and asked Timothy for advice. Timothy tried to help, but his words sounded hollow to himself. Where was his own joy? His conversation with Zach caused Timothy to remember the big picture, to remember why he'd enlisted in the first place. He remembered what the captain had done and promised to do for them. He began praising in his heart again instead of complaining. Slowly but surely, he remembered why he was there, whom he was serving, and where he was going. And as he did, his zeal and joy returned. There was no need to just make it through the day. Once again, he was a soldier with a mission. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, Philippians 3:14. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, Hebrews 12:2. You know, this is a perfect example of a Christian who gets discouraged and lets strongholds rise up around him. But then he applied the truth of the word, and it renewed his mind and his faith and his heart. And maybe you're in a difficult place this morning. Apply God's word and let him walk you through it. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you and praise you for just who you are, Jesus, that you're so complete, that you can help us in anything. And I just pray, God, if there's anybody in here this morning just struggling, I pray that you would lead her to your word, Lord, and help her find a scripture that she can place in her heart and sing. I pray, God, that you would just help us all to just trust you and to know that you have everything for us, Lord. And I pray that your word would just reign in our hearts, mighty and true. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.